We're on Chesem and Beis, three lines up from the bottom, where it says, Tanan Hasam. Yesterday, the Gemara began a discussion about the name of the chamber that the Kohen Gadol was sequestered to before Yom Kippur. And that, of course, is the Chamber of Parhedrin, which means the Chamber of Appointees. And specifically, Parhedrin connotes appointees who are transient. They are quickly replaced, almost like disposable. And the Gemara explained that the chamber was given this title, reflecting the fact that as the leadership became corrupt and the office of Kohen Gadol was for sale, Kohen Gadols would be transient, they wouldn't last a year. Well, today begins with a discussion about a Mishnah Masechtas Demai. For in the course of that discussion, this term Parhedrin will be used. The Mishnah we're about to quote discusses a dispensation that pertains to the rabbinic decree of Demai. The rabbinic decree of Demai came about as follows. Yochanan Kohen Gadol discovered that there was a small segment of the population who were neglecting the tithing obligations. Now, this was only a minority of the population, yet Yochanan Kohen Gadol decreed that from now on, anybody who purchases produce from Menam Haaretz, a person who doesn't have any specific reputation as someone who is very meticulous with all of the tithing obligations, must tithe all of that produce in case it wasn't tithed already. But crucially, this is only required on the rabbinic level. On the biblical level, we're allowed to assume that since most people, even amratzim, even those who are not as educated or not known to be as meticulous, do fulfill all of the tithing obligations. But as a rabbinic stringency, Yochanan Kohen Gadol said, that should be tithed in case. But since the whole requirement is a rabbinic stringency, we find different leniencies, cases where the Rabbanan said that due to the hardship that it would entail for certain individuals, they need not tithe their demai produce. And so today's discussion involves an example of this. Tanan Hasim. We learn in the Mishnah there, Masech this demai, that regarding Hanachtomen, bakers, who, as the Gemara will explain, were subjected to severe price controls from the authorities. And so, if they would be fully subject to the rabbinic stringency of demai, this would make an already financially very difficult situation for them even worse. Lo chivu son chachamim lahafrish leterumas meiser v'chala. The Rabbanan said, for the bakers who purchase their grain from Amaratzim, they need only separate the terumas meiser portion and give that to a kohen, as well as, once it's in the form of dough, the challah portion and give that to a kohen. And really, the mitzvah of challah has nothing to do with the whole discussion of demai, which pertains to the food when it's still in the form of grain. Whereas the mitzvah of challah, which comes in once it's in the form of dough, well, obviously, the baker must perform that mitzvah. Why shouldn't he have to, like everybody else? In essence, what the Mishnah is saying is that whereas in the case of a regular person who purchases demai, purchases some grain from Menam Haaretz, he will have to tithe the Maiser Sheni, and he can't just eat that at home, he has to take it to Yerushalayim. A baker does not have to worry about Maiser Sheni. Rather, with regards to Maiser Sheni, he can rely on the halacha that applies on the biblical level, that since most people do take care of all of the tithing obligations, we may assume that the grain was already tithed. As the Gemara will presently explain, even in your standard case of demai, the halacha doesn't require the person to separate the truma gedola portion that goes to the kohen, nor does the halacha require the person to actually give the maaser rishon, a tithe to the levi, nor a maaser ani to the poor person. Maaser ani applies in years 3 and 6 of the Shemitah cycle. Even if you're dealing with a regular situation of demai, the halacha doesn't require the person to actually give those portions to the relevant recipient, as we shall explain. However, in a standard case of demai, if it's not a baker, he does have to worry about Maaser Sheni. Maybe the supplier didn't take off the Maaser Sheni, so he must do so, and he can't eat that outside of Yerushalayim. The Mishnah is saying, a baker, though, doesn't have to worry about Maaser Sheni. The Gemara now seeks the basis for this distinction. Why did the Rabbanan offer this leniency for bakers? They don't have to worry about Maaser Sheni. In the course of asking the question, the Gemara walks us through all of the different tithes and explains why, it makes perfect sense why a baker doesn't have to worry about this tithe or that tithe. But the question will be, why is it that if we have this rabbinic stringency of demai, which says that normally a person has to worry about Maaser Sheni, why are bakers required to worry that maybe the supplier didn't take off Maaser Sheni? So the Gemara says, Bishlama Truma Gedola Lo. We perfectly understand why a baker doesn't have to worry about that. Maybe the supplier didn't take off the Truma Gedola, the standard Truma for a Kohen. For in fact, the decree of demai never requires a person to worry about Truma Gedola. The Tanya is explained in the following Braisa, which relates the origin of this decree of demai, which was made again by Yochanan Kohen Gadol. The Braisa relates, continuing to attest, that Yochanan Kohen Gadol made this decree of demai, lefi sheshalach v'chol gvulei Yisrael v'ra she'in mafrishna l'truma gedola belvad. He sent people throughout Eretz Yisrael, and through them discovered that there was a segment of the population among the Amei Haaretz would separate only the Truma Gedola from their crops. But they wouldn't bother with the other tithes. And so Yochanan Kohen Gadol said that one who purchases grain from an Am Haaretz must, just in case, separate the other tithes. So it's very clear from the Brice's explanation that no decree was made to begin with as far as Truma Gedola. Even the small segment of the population who wasn't so careful with the different tithes were careful with Truma Gedola. So we understand why a baker purchases produce from an Am Haaretz and doesn't have to separate Truma Gedola. And further, Maaser Rishon and Maaser Ani Nami Lo, we also perfectly understand the Mishnah's implication that a baker does not have to go and give 10% of this demai to the Levi, nor 10% during year 3 and 6 to a poor person. For again, no one must do so in the case of demai, based on the principle of Hamotzi Mechaveru Alav Haraya. The burden of proof is on whomever is trying to extract money from his fellow. That applies to our case as follows. When we consider any tithe portion, there are two aspects to consider. There is the ritualistic aspect, that is, the notion that untithed produce is strictly forbidden for consumption. It's tevel. And then there's the monetary aspect, the notion that, hey, you owe this to whichever party is entitled to receive the tithe in question, whether that's a levi or an ani. So as far as this case of demai, where you purchase the grain from Am Haaretz, so we're not 100% sure that all of the tithes were taken off. As regards the ritualistic aspect, that's easily solved. You're worried that maybe the supplier didn't do the Maaser Rishon tithe or the Maaser Ani tithe. No problem. All the purchaser has to do to deal with that is simply designate a portion of the produce in question as Maaser Rishon, and another portion as Maaser Ani. By doing so, that completely removes any possibility of any kind of prohibitive element that could apply to this produce based on the fact that Maaser Rishon or Ani wasn't separated. Once the person removes any potential prohibition by doing those designations we mentioned, he can simply keep those portions for himself. What about the monetary aspect? Why can't the Levi or the Ani come knocking on his door and say, hey, give me my Maaser Rishon or my Maaser Ani? The answer is that the person holding this produce can say to the plaintiff that if you're trying to collect this from me, it's upon you to prove that I really owe this to you. We, of course, have no idea whether this produce was already tithed. In fact, the likelihood is that it was already tithed. Therefore, the one holding the produce isn't required to give either of these portions to the Levi or Ani respectively. And thus the Gemara says, we perfectly understand why a baker has no requirement to actually part with a Maaser Rishon or Maaser Ani portion of this demai. Ela Maaser Sheni, however, the Gemara says, as far as the Mishnah's implication, the bakers need not worry about Maaser Sheni. They don't have to designate 10% of the produce and actually take it to Yerushalayim to, they can eat it at home. The question is why? Why is that allowed? I nifreshu v'nisku v'nichlu b'Yerushalayim. Why don't we apply the regular rule of demai to them and say, no, you have to separate that 10% and take that up to Yerushalayim and eat it there? Because, of course, the issue of eating Maaser Sheni outside of Yerushalayim is not a monetary issue. It is rather a ritual problem. It's forbidden to eat Maaser Sheni outside of Yerushalayim. So if the Rabbanan say that when you purchase produce from Nam Ba'aretz, we have to worry, maybe he didn't tithe it, including maybe he didn't tithe the Maaser Sheni, why doesn't that issue apply to bakers? There were answers, and in this answer we see why this discussion was brought up here. For the answer, it mentions the Parhedrin Amr Ula Ula said, the reason for the dispensation for bakers is mitoch she parhedrin halalu choften osan kol yud beis chodesh, because these officials would beat the bakers every 12 months, ve'omrim lahen michu bezol, michu bezol, and demand of the bakers, sell it for cheap, sell it for cheap. They impose severe price controls, and therefore lo chechunu rabbanon. Rabbanon cited not to further burden the bakers by requiring them to worry about the Maaser Sheni. Rather, the bakers can rely on the rov that most people, even Amiarets, are careful with all the different tithes. The Gemara seeks clarification of this term, my parhedrin. What is meant here by the term parhedrin, it means, per se, officials, these people who would impose severe price controls on behalf of the government. We're now begins a discussion that relates to the tragic fact that was discussed yesterday, that there was great moral decline among the people, got to the point of corruption when the office of Kohen Gadol was for sale. And since these Kohanim Gedolim were not worthy, they became like these Parhedrin officials, were quickly replaced. Kohen Gadol would typically not even survive the year. Amar Rabba Bar Brachona, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Mai Dechsev, what is the meaning of the pasuk in Mishlei which states, Yiras Hashem Tosif Yomim Mushnos Rishayim Tiktsarna, the fear of Hashem will increase days, lengthen one's life, whereas the years of the wicked will be shortened. Yochanan Darshan's Yiras Hashem Tosif Yomim Zemigdash Rishon. First part of the pasuk, the fear of Hashem will increase days, refers to the first base of Migdash, Sha'amad Arba Meos Ve'eser Shonim Veloshim Shubala Yudches Kohanim Gedolim, which stood for 410 years, and a mere 18 Kohanim Gedolim served throughout that period, which means that each of the Kohanim Gedolim of that era served for nice, long, healthy 10 years, which knows for Shoim Tiktzor, no. The second part of the Pasuk, but the years of the wicked will be shortened, Zeh Migdash Sheni, refers to the second base of Migdash, Sha'amad Dalad Meis Ve'eshrim Shana, which stood for 420 years, Vishim Shubo Yosur Mishalosh Meos Kohanim. 300 Kohanim Gedolim served throughout that time. And it gets even worse when we consider, Tzei Mehem Mem Shana Shashim Eshim and Hatzadik, subtract from the 420, the 40 years of the tenure of Shimon Hatzadik, a righteous Kohen Gadol who served during the earlier years of Bais Sheni. In addition, Vishmonim Shishimish Yochanan Kohen Gadol, and Yochanan Kohen Gadol, also a righteous Kohen Gadol of Bais Sheni, served for 80 years. So now we're down to 300 years. And then Esther Shishimish Yishmal ben Pavi, subtract another 10 years of the tenure of Yishmal ben Pavi. Vermila Yud Aleph Shishimish Belazar ben Charsom, or some say subtract the 11 years that Abelazar Bar Charsom served as Kohen Gadol, so we're well under 300 years. Mikan ve'elach tzei v'chashov kol echad ve'echad lahotzi shnasa. Since we have nearly 300 people left who served, and well under 300 years, and those years were distributed but evenly, this means that none of the remaining people who are not worthy of the office survived for a full year of serving as Kohen Gadol, because the office became corrupt. And when I begin the discussion about the reason for the destruction of the different temples that we had throughout history, Amar Rabbi Yochanan ben Torsa, Mipnei Ma Chorva Shilo. Why was Mishkan Shilo destroyed? This was the Mishkan that was constructed in Shilo soon after we entered Eretz Yisrael, and it stood there for a period of 369 years. But around the time of the death of Eli Kohen Gadol, it was destroyed. Why was it destroyed? Says Rabbi Yochanan ben Torsa, Mipnei Shehoyu Bo Shnei Dvarim, because of two sins that were present among the people at that time, sin of Gilei Arayos, sins having to do with incestuous or immoral relationships, Ubizyon Kachem, and for disgracing the Karbonos. The Gemara demonstrates that those two sins were present at that time, Gilei Arayos. We see there was a problem of Gilei Arayos, of immoral relationships, Tehsiv. The pasuk there in Shmuel Aleph relates how Ve'eli Zakein Ma'od, Eli Kohen Gadol, who was very righteous, was very old. Vishama is kol asher yasun banav l'chol Yisrael. He heard about the things his sons were doing to all of Yisrael, the evil acts they were committing. V'es asher yishkevun es hanashim hatzovos pesach ol moed. How, if we read the pasuk literally, it seems to say that it came to Eli Cohen's attention that his sons were committing adultery with women who'd come to bring karbanos, let's say they gave birth. So they're coming to bring their burnt offerings at the Beis HaMikdash. His sons would go and commit adultery with them. Mar adds, Va'af al-gav di omre b'shmo barachmani omre b'yochanan. Even though we learn in Masech the Shabbos, statement from b'shmo barachmani omre b'yochanan, or Yonasan there, that anyone who reads this pasuk literally is mistaken. Pasuk isn't saying that Eli Cohen's sons actually committed adultery with women who would come to the Beis HaMikdash. Even if we work with that understanding of the pasuk, the point that we seek to establish from the pasuk here is still established. Because according to Rabbi Yonason's understanding there, what does the pasuk actually mean? It means that the Bnei Eli did not prioritize the women's karbanos. They would delay forcing the women to spend the night in the Beis HaMikdash. They couldn't get back to their husbands as soon as they would have. So it took away these women from their husbands in that sense. And that especially for people on the level of Bnei Eli was considered to be a great sin. And thus can be said here that mitoch turning to Amid Beis, sheshiu es kinehin miha, since there was still a sin that the Bnei Eli caused a delay in processing these women's karbanos, thereby taking them away from their husbands. Mala alein hakasav ki'ilu shechavam. The pasuk considers it as if the Bnei Eli committed adultery with them. Because it's considered very bad by the pasuk, to the point that for the Bnei Eli this was considered as if it were a sin on their part of adultery. And possibly the point is that it reflects that if the leaders had such a failing, then there was actual problems of Gilui Arayos among the people. They were now states, so we can prove there was also a sin at that time of Bizyon Kachim, of disgracing the offerings, Dichsiv. For the pasuk there, Shmuel Aleph relates how the Bnei Eli would improperly seize meat of the karbanos beyond their rights as far as the portions of the karbanos that the Kohanim did have rights to. They abused those entitlements that took far beyond what they were entitled to, and in a manner that showed a severe lack of reverence for the karbanos. As the pasuk there relates, Gam b'terem yaktir nesachelev uvanar ha-kohen v'yomer lo'ish ha-zaveach t'nav vasr litzlos la-kohen. When a person would be bringing his offering, the kohen's servant would come to that person demanding, give me the meat of this karban for the kohen. V'lo yikach m'macha basr mavusho kimchai. I don't want it cooked, give it raw. We demand it right away. The man would reply, and then first, I'll burn the fat on the mizbech, as we're supposed to do. First, you got to burn the sacrificial parts of the mizbech. Then, I'll give you your meat. To which the servant would reply, the wording in the pasuk there is lo, with the lamed aleph, lo. Ki ata sitain v'im lo lakachti v'chazka. No, give it now, or I will take it by force. The pasuk that says, "Vatihi chatas ha'na'arim gedola ma'od es p'nei Hashem ki niyatzu ha'anashim es minchas Hashem." The sin of these people was very great before Hashem, for they had disgraced the offering of Hashem. So we see that there was a problem of bizyon kachim. So this was the other sin that led to the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. Where it teaches, it wasn't only those sins. When it says, "Mikdash rishon b'pnei ma'charav." Why was the first Beis HaMikdash destroyed? Mipnei gimel dvarim shehayu bo. Because the nation committed the following three sins: avodah zara, vegilei arayos, ushvichas damim. Idol worship, gilei arayos, we already mentioned, improper immoral relationships, and murder. And these, of course, are the three cardinal sins, the sins that a Jew is required to give up his life rather than transgress. And the Gemara establishes that these three sins were prevalent during Bayis Rishon. Avodah Zarah, we know, it was a problem of idol worship, Dechsiv, as the pasuk in Yeshaya testifies. Pasuk there states, Ki kotzar ha-matza mihis toreya, and the Bach adds, V'hamaseicha tzara kihis kanes. For the couch is too short for stretching out, and the cover too narrow to curl it up. Gemara darshins, my kotzer amatim yistereya. What is the meaning of this first phrase? For the couch is too short for stretching out. Amre b'yonasan. B'yonasan darshins this language of mistareya as a contraction of the words mihistarer rea echad, which means that the pasuk is saying, kotzer matzah zeh mihistarer alav shnei reim ke'echad. This couch, a metaphor for the Beis HaMikdash, is too short, cannot accommodate two companions to occupy this temple. That is, there's only room for either Hashem or for your false deity. Since you worship these idols, that causes the Shechina to depart from the Beis HaMikdash, which inevitably leads to the destruction of the Bayis. And what about the second phrase of the pasuk? V'maseicha tzara ki iskanes. The cover is too narrow to be curled up. Gemara says, Amar Rabbi Shmuel bar Nachmani ki mati Rabbi Yonasan lahaykra bachi. When Rabbi Yonasan would get up to this pasuk, he would weep. For Amri would say, Man dechsiv bekanes kaneid mehayam. God Almighty, about whom it is written in Tehillim, who he gathers like a mound the waters of the sea, he split the Kriyas Yamsev itself, Nasis lo Maseicha Tzara. Could it be that a lifeless idol has become a rival to God Almighty? That things got to such a low point, caused Rabbi Yonasan to weep. The Gemara now demonstrates that indeed there was a problem of Gilei Arayas as well among the people. Dechsev, the Pasuk in Yeshaya writes, Vayomer Hashem, Yan, Ki Govu Benos Tzion Vatilachna Nituyos Goron Umesakros Einoyim. Why must the people be punished because the daughters of Tzion arrogantly strut about with their necks outstretched and with gazing eyes appearing like they're floating while they walk, and with their feet they spew venom? And where darshins each phrase of the pasuk. First, Yanki Govu Benos Tzion. What specifically is it referred to when it says the daughters of Tzion walk in an arrogant way? Means the tall woman would make a point of walking next to a short woman, and the contrast to the shorter woman would accentuate the taller woman and bring more attention to herself. And then they would walk with outstretched necks. Means they would walk with an arrogant, erect posture, again meant to call attention to themselves, with gazing eyes. Means the havumalyon kuchleinayan. They would put all kinds of makeup in their eyes in a provocative way. And Rashi and Shabbos says we're talking about married women who try to gain the attention of other men. And then it says haloch v'tof of telachna, floating as they walked, means shahayu mahalchus akev b'tzad gudol. They walk in a slow way with short steps that again was meant to attract men's attention. Uvaraglayim te'akasna, and with their feet they would spew venom. Amar Rabbi Yitzchak. Rabbi Yitzchak explains this means shahayim mevias mar ve'afarsimon u'menichos b'min alehen. They would take scented things like myrrh and balsam and put it in their shoes as they would walk about in the street. Shemagias itza b'churei Yisrael, when they would come near the young bachelors. Boatos metizos alein machnisim ban yetzer hara ke'eres v'cha'us. They would stamp their feet to make the perfume come out, so they'll be noticed by the young men, which would awaken their baser instincts and produce a strong reaction as if they were injected with the venom of an angry snake. This was a great evil, particularly based on the fact that the Rashi and Shabbos says that these were married women. Now the Gemara demonstrates that Shvichas Damim, people committed the sin of murder during the time of Bayis Rishon. Dechsiv, as indicated by the pasuk in Malachim Beis, which states, Vegam dam enoki shafach menashe harbe ma'od ad asher mileis Yushalayim pe lepet. Moreover, Menashe shed a great deal of innocent blood to the point that he filled Yushalayim from end to end with blood. So we see that murder was also rampant during the Bayis Rishon period as well. Right now says, Avo Migdash Sheni, Shayu Oskin Matara Ove Mitzvah Sugumilas Chasad Mipnei Macharav. Since during the time of Bayis Sheni, the people occupied themselves with Torah, Mitzvahs, and kindnesses, it wasn't a period in which they were transgressing the cardinal sins. So why then was Bayis Sheni destroyed? The Gemara says, "V'pnei sha'isa v'sinas chinam." It's because during the time of Bayis Sheni, baseless hatred was prevalent. Yes, they did the mitzvahs. Yes, they learned Torah, but there was real resent among the people. Resent that had no justification. There was no valid reason for those feelings of resent, which obviously carry into our actions. On account of that, the second Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. L'lamedcha sheshkula sinas chinam keneged shalosh averas avodazar gilei rais u'shvichas damim. This teaches you that baseless hatred is, in a sense at least, as bad as violating the three cardinal sins of idol worship, immoral relationships, and murder. When I make a statement regarding the people during Bais Rishon, but Rishayim Hayu, they were wicked. They did wicked things at that time. Ela shetalu bitchonu mehakadosh baruch hu. But they still had a much clearer perception of Hashem, and they ultimately placed their trust in Hashem. The Gemara elaborates, us in the Migdash Rishon, we're specifically referring to the people who lived during the era of the first Beis HaMikdash. Chsev, as is indicated in the pasuk in Micha, says, Rosheha b'shochad yishpotu v'chohaneha b'mechir yoru, inuvieha b'chesev yiksomu. Her leaders judge for bribes, her priests issue rulings for payment, and her prophets prophesy for money. V'al Hashem yisha'enu leimar halo Hashem b'kirbenu lo sov aleinu ra. If they do rely on Hashem, say, at the end, we know that our actions were highly objectionable, but is Hashem not in our midst? Nothing bad will happen to us. Hashem is still with us. But of course, they had to be held to account for the sins they committed. Leficha chevi alein HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Gimel gzeros kenege gimel averos shebiyadam. Hashem therefore passed three decrees against the people corresponding with the three grave sins that they transgressed at that time. Shenemar, as the next pasuk there, Micha states, Lachen miglalchem tzion sada secharesh v'yushalayim iyin tiyeh v'har habayis levamos yo'ar. Therefore, since the people became complacent and did not fix these problems, these three sins, Tzion will be plowed as a field, Yerushalayim will become ruins, and the Harbayis will become high places of the forest, will become desolate as well. Now, what we learned above implies that the problem of baseless hatred was specific to the era of Bayis Sheni. We're now questions that, if a Mikdash Rishon lo havi baseinas chinam, really was the problem of baseless hatred not a problem during the era of the first Beis HaMikdash as well? V'haksiv, right, says in the pasuk in Yechezkel, El Cherev Hayu Es Ami Lachin Sefok El Yarech. The word darshans this pasuk as follows. According to Maseres HaShas, it should read V'yomer Rebbe Elazar, Elu B'nei Adam She'ochlin V'shosin Ze'im Zeh. The pasuk is telling us that the people would outwardly act friendly to one another, eat and drink together, everything's nice. They would make it seem like they cared about each other. But then, v'dokrin zeh zeh b'charavah shebelashonam. Behind each other's backs, they would stab each other with the swords of their tongues. They would speak lashon hara about each other behind their backs, revealing that the way they behaved outwardly toward each other was all fake. They actually had deep resent for one another, which was obvious from the fact that they would slander each other behind their backs. Because of this sin of Lashon Hara, which revealed the sin of Chinam that existed among the people, the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. So the Gemara is asking, we see sin of Chinam was a very serious problem in the era of Bayis Rishon too. The Gemara answers, Ahu b'nesiyei Yisrael havai. Yes, there was a problem of baseless hatred of Lashon Hara among the people during Bayis Rishon, but that was limited to the leaders of Israel. That problem existed among the leaders. You had the political quarreling among the leaders. But you didn't have this problem among the general populace, the chsiv, as indicated by the previous words there in the pasuk. It says, Za'ak v'heleil ben Adam, cry out and wail, son of man, ki hi haisa v'ami, for this problem was among my nation. So if the pasuk stopped there, we would think, okay, this is a problem among the entire populace, Vitanya. But Rabbi Yitzchak teaches the following. The pasuk starts out there again, Za'ak v'heleil ben Adam. crowed and wail, son of man, yachala kol. So you would think, okay, it's saying that there's baseless hatred, lashon hara, among the general populace during the time of Bayis Rishon, Talmud Lomar, he v'chol nesiya Yisrael. This problem existed among the princes of Yisrael, meaning in only them. Thus we see that Sinas Chinam did not spill over to the general populace during the time of Bayis Rishon. The work continues to contrast the eras of Bayis Rishon and Sheni. Rabbi Yochanan and Rabbi Elazar d'amri tarvayhu. Yochanan and Rabbi Elazar made the following remark. Rishonim shenisgal avonam nisgal akitzam. The earlier ones, that is, the nation during the time of Bayis Rishon, whose sin was revealed, they didn't make an attempt to hide it when they would go and sin, which at least showed that they didn't fear man more than they feared Hashem. They had a problem. They got caught up whatever sin it was. They would do that sin, not attempting to hide that from other people. Therefore, the end point of the exile they were banished to was revealed to them. The Nevi'im clearly predicted that after 70 years, they'll come back and rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. Whereas Achronim, Shalonis Gala Avonam, Lonis Gala Kitzam, the later ones, the people of Bayis Sheni who sinned, since they did so in private, so that made it even worse, because it showed that though they apparently didn't fear Hashem, they did fear people. They feared people more than Hashem. Therefore, the end point of the exile of Bayis Sheni that we're still living in is shrouded in secrecy. We don't know when this exile will end. And more on this topic, Amar Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yochanan remarked, Tovet Tziparnan Sharishonim Mikreso Shalachronim. The fingernail of the people of the early generations is greater than the stomach of the later ones, meaning a person who would be considered of no particular prominence in the early generations would be considered a very great, a prominent person, much greater than those people we consider prominent in later generations, reflecting the steady spiritual decline of the people as we get further and further away from receiving the Torah at Har Sinai. But Amar Li Rish Lakish, Rish Lakish responds to Rabbi Yochanan, Adarabba, I say the opposite, Achronim Madifi. There's something that's special of the later generations who are suffering in exile, which distinguishes them over their earlier ones. For Afagav de Ikeshiba Malchis Ka'uski Betara, the fact that even though they're subjugated by foreign governments who often persecute them, they still find a way to occupy themselves in the study of the Torah. So that's a very great thing that could be credited specifically to the later generations who lost political independence. Our Malay Riochanan said back to Rish Lakish, Bira Tochiach, Shechazr Lerishonim, Velo Chazr Lachronim. But the return of the Beis HaMikdash clearly settles the point. For the fact is that the Beis HaMikdash came back to the earlier ones in the form of Bayis Sheni, not to the later ones, not to us. We're still waiting to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. So this clearly demonstrates that we're much less worthy than the people of the earlier generations. And a similar comment, Sholu es Rabbi Elazar, Rishonim Gedolim, Achronim Gedolim. Yes, Rabbi Elazar, who is greater, the earlier ones or the later ones? Amar Lahem, he answered, Tenuei Nechem Babira. I just look to the Beis HaMikdash to find your answer. It is the earlier ones merited to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, but we have not. So obviously, they're much more worthy. Ikadiyam, we have a different version of the wording of Rabbi Lazar's reply, Malem, that he said to them, Eidechem Babir. He didn't say your eyes should be set to the Beis HaMikdash, but he said your witness is the Beis HaMikdash. The same point. And look, the Beis HaMikdash was not restored for the later ones, so obviously they're much less worthy. When it relates to Rish Lakish of Yitzchaki B'Yardena, Rish Lakish, who was a resident of Eretz Yisrael, was once swimming in the Jordan River. Asa Rabba Bar Bar Chana, Rabba Bar Chana, who of course was from Bavel, was visiting and he saw Rish Lakish swimming there in the Yarden. He saw Rish Lakish was trying to get out of the water, so Yav Le Yida gave him a hand, offering to help him out of the water. Amar Leh, Rish Lakish gave a very sharp reply to this one who was visiting from Bavel. He said, Alaka Sanina Lachu, Hashem hates you people from Bavel, referring to the fact that when Bnei Yisrael had the opportunity to return from the exile in Bavel to Eretz Yisrael to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, only a fraction of the people actually answered the call and returned. And so in Rish Lakish's assessment, that the Babylonian Jews who didn't return at that time are to blame for the fact that the Shekhinah didn't return to the second Beis HaMikdash to nearly the same degree that the Shekhinah was present in the first Beis HaMikdash. The Chsiv, as indicated by the Pasuk in Shir HaShirim, which says, Im chomahi nivna le tiras kasef. If she's a wall, let us build on her a silver crown. Vim deles hi natzer ale luachares. And if she be a door, let us enclose her with cedar. Rav Shlomo Kish darshins, the Pasuk is saying as follows, Im asisim atzmechem kachoma. If you had only made yourself, Yisrael, like a wall, valisim kulchem vim ezra, and as one, all came up together, the entire nation had come back there to Yisrael in the days of Ezra Sofer, then imshaltem ka kesef shein rakav sholeit bo, you would have become like silver, which lasts very long, which doesn't decay, that is, the Beis HaMikdash would have been fully restored in its full glory with the full presence of Hashem. Achshev shalisem kidilosos, now that you've chosen instead to make this a half-baked effort to return like doors, like, you know, one open, one closed, you made this partial return. Imshaltim ke'erez, you now compare it to cedar. Sheharak of shalabo, wood, which is subject to decay. The Gemara elaborates further on the metaphor of cedar here. My erez, what specifically is the pasuk referring to when it mentions cedar? Amra'ula sasmagar. It's referring to cedar wood, which was hollowed out by a burrowing worm. And what's the significance of this detail? My sasmagar, why is hollowed out wood an appropriate metaphor for the second Beis HaMikdash? The Gemara explains, Amar Rabbi Abba Baskar. Rabbi Abba said, what refers to the fact that the time by Vayesheni, Hashem would communicate with the people merely through a baskol, literally an echo of a voice from Shemayim. The channels of communication from Hashem to Bnei Yisrael were substantially curtailed. Ketanya is related in the Braisa. Rice states, Mishameistu Neviim Machronim Chage Zechariah Malachi, when the last of the Neviim, Chage Zechariah Malachi, who were during the time of Bayis Sheni, passed away, Nistalka Ruach HaKodesh Miyisrael, the mode of communication of Ruach HaKodesh, the concept of a true prophecy, was removed from Yisrael. That was no longer. V'adayin ha'im mishtamshim bebaskol. We still had the channel of Baskol, it would be an echo of a voice from Shemayim that would communicate with Bnei Yisrael. But the concept is that Bayis Sheni, though in the physical sense it was made into a beautiful edifice, in reality it was but a shell of what Bayis Rishon was in terms of the presence of Hashem and the open miracles that existed. One wonders about this conversation between Reish Lakish and Rabba Bar Bar Chana. Reish Lakish, mi mishtai v'adei Rabba Bar Bar Chana. Would Reish Lakish actually converse in public with Rabba Bar Bar Chana? But surely he wouldn't do so. From Ma Rabbi Elazar, the Mardar, the Yisrael have v'lo have k'mishtai Reish Lakish v'adei. Considering that Reish Lakish had a practice of being very selective in terms of who he would converse with in public, he wouldn't even converse with Rabbi Elazar, who was a great Torah authority in Eretz Yisrael. Demanded Mishtai Reish Lakish v'adei Mashuk Yavu Le'iska Belosadi. If you would see the rare occasion of Reish Lakish actually conversing with somebody, then that would be a sign that that person must be so great, must be so trustworthy, that you could deal with him without requiring any witnesses to that effect. V'adei Rabba Bar Bar Chana Mishtai. Would Reish Lakish then converse with Rabba Bar Chana, who wasn't as great as Rabba Elazar? If he wouldn't speak with Rabba Elazar, surely he wouldn't speak with Rabba Bar Bar Chana. So how does the above account make sense? Amar Rapapa answered, Shadi Gavra Benayu. Indeed, we have to adjust the story in one of two ways. O Reish Lakish Havi Uziri. Either we should replace the person Rabba Bar Bar Chana with Ziri, who is indeed such a rare, great, righteous person that Reish Lakish would allow himself to converse with him in public. Oh, Rabba Bar Bar Chana have Rabbi Elazar. Or we could keep it as Rabba Bar Bar Chana and switch Reish Lakish for Rabbi Elazar. In any case, the Gemara now brings the response of Rabbi Yochanan to the assertion above of Reish Lakish that the reason Vaisheni was less worthy of Hashem's presence was because of the great numbers of the Babylonian Jews who didn't heed the call to return to Eretz Yisrael during the days of Ezra, where it says, Ki yasa l'kameid Rabbi Yochanan. Rish Lakish repeated his assertion before Rabbi Yochanan, Amrle Rabbi Yochanan responded to it, that no, I disagree. I say, Lav hainu taima, that wasn't the reason, for in reality, Inami Saliku Kulu bime Ezra, even had the entire Jewish community in Bavel returned back to Eretz Yisrael in the days of Ezra, lo havisha yashchina v'migdasheni, the Shechina still wouldn't have rested on Vaisheni nearly the same way it did as Bais Rishon. Dechsiv, the pasuk in Parshas Noach, which Noach blesses his son, states, Noach says, Yaft Elokim leYefes, Hashem should grant beauty to Yefes v'yishkon ba'alei Shem, and may he, Hashem, dwell in the tents of Shem. Of course, Klal Yisrael descends from Shem, whereas the Persians descend from Yefes. Continuing to Daf Yud, Pasuk indicates that Afogav the Yaft Elokim leYefes, though Hashem granted beauty to Yefes, specifically by granting Yefes the right that his descendants, the Persians, would merit to have a significant hand in rebuilding the second Beis HaMikdash. Ein Hashchina Shara Ela Ba'alei Shem. The Shechina only rests on the tents of Shem, that is, only on Bais Rishon, which was built by the Jewish nation, by Shlomo HaMelech, who is from Shem, since Bais Sheni, Rabbi Yochanan says, was built by a foreign power, by the Persians, not by the Jewish people, and therefore was not nearly as worthy as Bais Rishon in terms of the level of divine presence that would rest there.
Been listening to RealClearDaf.com. Visit us online for resources or to dedicate a shiur. To speak with Rabbi Wise, call 855-ASK-RCD1. That's 855-275-7231.